Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Jim concludes our series, Christmas Through the Eyes of Habakkuk.
I wonder if you ever found yourself in a position or a place where you were disoriented. My mom, before she passed, was diagnosed with terminal liver disease. And periodically, she would go into this stage where, like, everything, just nothing made sense. You would ask her questions, and you'd say, "What's your name?" And she couldn't tell you. You'd say, "What is today's date?" She couldn't tell you. You'd ask, "Hey, who's the president?" She couldn't tell you. She'd just sit there and just kind of confused, dazed state. And we knew at that moment, in those times, that, you know what, something was wrong, and we'd take her to the hospital. And then eventually she'd come back, and you'd ask her name, and she knew her name. You'd ask her the date, she knew the date. You ask her who the president was, and she'd just kind of get irritated with the questions, and she'd say, "You know what, would you quit asking me those questions?" I knew my mom was back, right? She was in her right mind once again. Before she passed, I had the privilege of taking her with me to New Zealand, and I can't tell you the number of times. She had just gotten out of the hospital the day before we left for New Zealand, and I can't tell you the number of times that I asked my mom during that three-week period of time, "Mom, what is your name? Mom, what is the date? Who's the president? Mom, what is your name? What is the date? Who is the president?" This past summer, I experienced one of those kind of disorienting experiences myself. We were actually in Colorado, and we had taken a group of teens and young adults to Colorado. And we were doing some ATVing and UTVs, and I actually wasn't able to go out on the trails. And so I wound up, due to circumstances, wound up going back to Colorado Springs, picking up a 15-passenger van and driving it up, and I was waiting for the team to get off the trail. And I actually pulled in the parking lot where the trailers were parked. I put the seat back a little bit. I had about an hour, and I'm like, "You know what, I'm just going to kick back. I'm going to chill, listen to some music, maybe catch a nap." And off in the distance, over on the left-hand side of the van, there was... I looked out, and there were two people on these UTVs. They were both my brothers, and they're just kind of cranking and just kind of panicking. And, you know, they see the van parked there, and my brother Steve comes over, and he goes, "Jim, you got to follow us." Now, I don't know about you, but a 15-passenger van is different than a UTV, okay? A UTV is meant to go off-road on these trails. A 15-passenger van is really not meant to do that. But there was such panic. You sense that? There was such panic. It's like, "Follow me, just do what I tell you to do." And so I'm in this 15-passenger van. I'm following these two UTVs that are just flying down these trails. And I'm trying to keep up, and I'm trying to dodge the branches, and I'm trying to dodge the potholes, and trying to make a path through what wasn't a path, at least for a 15-passenger van. And I arrived on the scene, and it was horrific. I saw Josiah laying off on the ground in the distance. I saw Luke laying closer to me. I got out of the van. I'm like, "What in the world has happened?" Totally disoriented, totally confused, had no clue. And I stepped around that door, and I looked, and I'm like, "I can't do this." And just due to the amazing grace of God, somehow I was able to gain perspective and do what needed to be done. I called 911, and we were up in the backwoods a little bit and talking to the 911 people, and they're like, "Well, we don't really know where you're at, and where are you at?" And I'm like, "I don't have a clue where I'm at. I'm somewhere." And they're like, "You know what, we're sending an ambulance." And we waited for what seemed like an eternity. And eventually, the ambulance came. But they're like, "You know what, we've got other people on the trail that are more injured than you guys, and so we have to go on to get them." And I'm like, "What?" So we put Luke in the 15-passenger van, and I started heading towards the hospital. And on the way out, I came across an ambulance, and he's like, "You know what? You just keep going. You know, an ambulance will meet you at this corner right up here." And so I go, and I got to that corner, and there was no ambulance to be found. And so I'm like, "You know, I'm just going to go to the hospital." And I just kept going and going and going. And I get to the hospital, and I'm like, "Yeah, you passed up the ambulance way back there." I'm like, "Oh, okay." I did not realize that was the ambulance I was looking for. Have you ever had one of those experiences that just kind of disorient you, that you step in the middle of and you're like, "Man, I can't even make sense of what's going on around me"? It happened to me last year in September. We had just finished up a disciple makers meeting here in the church, and it was Monday night. And I came back walking into the room, and people were meeting and greeting and that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden the room just began spinning, and I couldn't find any point to attach to say, okay, where is anything? It was totally disorienting. Never experienced anything like that before in my life. But I don't know. I'm assuming that I'm not alone in kind of being disoriented in this world. That there's probably been times in your life where you've experienced something very similar. It might be that you moved into a new community and you didn't know where anything was. Right? And you get in your car and you're like, "Man, I know where my house is. I understand this street. I'll venture off to the next block. Okay, I can get back home. Okay, I'll venture off to the next block." Right? Eventually, you begin to gain your bearings. Eventually, you begin to understand the world around you. It begins to make sense. You maybe wake up from a deep sleep where you're just dead to the world. And you get out of bed, and it's like, "Man, you can't even walk. You're trying to stumble your way to the bathroom." But in our world today, there are so many messages that are vying for our attention. I don't know about you, but for me, at times, it's just overwhelming. It's like you hear somebody say this, you hear somebody say the exact opposite over here, and you hear somebody say this, you have somebody say this over here. And it's like, who is telling me the truth? How am I supposed to react? How am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to make sense of what's going on around me? I think we can relate to that. We've been in the midst of a series where we've been studying the book of Habakkuk, Christmas through the eyes of Habakkuk. And one of the things that we learn from Habakkuk is how to maintain perspective in life. I believe he teaches us how we can stay centered. In a very real sense, Habakkuk, it's like Habakkuk is driving a car. And as he's driving the car, he's looking out the windshield into the future. But his view of the future is based on his perspective, his view of the past, what lies behind him. Not only his view of the future, but what lies behind him, he looks to the side mirrors and he can make sense and understand the current reality, the current situation that he finds himself in, and it begins to make sense. He may not like it. We may not like it, but in light of where we're headed, in light of God's faithfulness in the past, it helps us to make sense of today. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm not going to have all the verses up there, but we're going to take a look at a few. We've already seen in the book of Habakkuk that Habakkuk begins by registering his complaint against God. You remember back in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I look at all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." Habakkuk's calling out to God, saying, God, what's going on around me doesn't make sense. Why is it allowed to persist? And God responds to Habakkuk's complaint with further judgment for the people of Israel. In essence, he tells Habakkuk, if you think things are bad now, just wait, because things are going to get much worse before they get better. In essence, he says, you haven't seen anything yet. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. And then God offers this in verse 11. In light of all the judgment that's coming, he explains what they're like. And then he says, but they are deeply guilty, for their strength is their God. You see, even in the midst of judgment, God drops his people a lifeline. It says, but they are deeply guilty, for their strength is their God. You see, even in the midst of judgment, God provides Habakkuk with a glimmer of hope in regards to the future of his people. Because you see, Habakkuk knows that God doesn't stand for that stuff too long. That ultimately good wins out. Ultimately evil is defeated. And so when God says, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God, Habakkuk understands that, you know what? It's not going to be like this forever. There's hope for the future. Things will get better. Habakkuk then registers his second complaint against God. And he brings up some of the injustices that he sees around him. And he pleads for God to intervene and to show mercy on his people. And we have God's response in chapter 2, and I just want to highlight a couple of verses. It's kind of a pattern that you see throughout the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. In verse 6, you see this. What sorrow awaits you, thieves? Now you will get what you deserve. And then look in verse 9, it says, what sorrow awaits you who build houses with money gained dishonestly? And then in verse 12, what sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? And then verse 15, what sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them so you can gloat over their shameful nakedness. And then look down to verse 19. It says, what sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols, wake up and save us. And then you jump down to verse 20. And it says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God's saying, you know what? All these things they're guilty of. In the midst of their guilt, he says, I'm still God. I'm still on the throne. I'm God. Just chill out. Just relax. Take a deep breath and know that he's got it. Habakkuk continues on in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Habakkuk is really Habakkuk's prayer. I'm not going to read it all, but if you jump down with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, I just love these words. Habakkuk says, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. When I read through that, I think about our partnership with Larry O'Bor Kenya. Even though there's no rain, and even though the animals are dying around us, and even though people are starving, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. And then a critical verse in chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, the sovereign Lord is my strength. I don't know about you, but there seems to me to be a stark contrast that the author is trying to make. Between chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, but they are deeply guilty, for their strength is their God. And Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. And I want to propose to you this morning that really the only difference between those two statements, the only difference between the statement that says, for their strength is their God, and the sovereign Lord is my strength, is one's perspective on life. So how is it that Habakkuk was able to maintain such a perspective in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil that was taking place in his day? How is it that Habakkuk was able to maintain such a perspective in the midst of horrific events that were going on all around him? You see, Habakkuk had a view of the future that was rooted in the past, that helped make sense of the present. I'm going to repeat that. Habakkuk had a view of the future that was rooted in the past that helped make sense of the present. You see, Habakkuk understood that history was heading somewhere, that it had a destination, it has an ultimate fulfillment. History isn't just a set of random events that have taken place across the centuries. History is, in fact, his, God's story, which is being written. It's unfolding before our very eyes. His story is actually heading towards its final culmination and conclusion. You see, history unfolds like us reading a book. Right? As we go through the book, the plot progresses, the story continues. But eventually, there's a conclusion. Eventually, there's an end. The prophets in the Old Testament long for the coming of the Messiah. Now, they may not have fully understood what that meant or what that would look like, but they were longing for that day when God would enter into human history. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he was born of the Virgin Mary on that very first Christmas day. Jesus, God's very own Son, took on flesh and bones and blood. You see, but Habakkuk's vision of the future didn't stop. It didn't end with a baby in a manger. See, his vision of the future included the death of the Savior. It included the resurrection of Jesus. And it included a time when the ultimate fulfillment would take place. A time when God's rule and reign would be supreme. In a very real sense, we are living in a time known as the Second Advent. This time in between the First Advent and the end of time, where God's reign and rule will be fully realized. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Scripture teaches us that Jesus is coming again. In verse 14, it says this, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him again ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words." And then if you jump down to chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, "So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other to build each other up just as you are already doing." You see, today we have a better view of his story than Habakkuk had. Right? We've got 2,600 more years of God's faithfulness. We see that the promise that God made in the Old Testament to send his son actually came to fruition in the person of Jesus. We actually see that son taught and lived in such a way that was radically different than what the world taught or what the world teaches. His life, death, and resurrection ignited a movement never seen before. But not only that, we have the rest of the story, right? This book has a beginning and an end. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John writes for us this. This is what it's going to be like in the end days, end of times. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people.'" You hear that? God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." See, the Bible tells us and teaches us that in the end, God wins. I had a professor in college who I actually took the book of Revelation from, and he gave us this assignment. He said, "You know what, I want you to just read the entire book of Revelation in one sitting, from start to finish, and I want you just to write what you think, what you feel about it." That was a very impactful assignment for me, because when you read the book of Revelation from beginning to end, most people are afraid of the book of Revelation. But when you read the book of Revelation from beginning to end, you realize that God wins. That in the end, God wins. And guess what? If that's the perspective, if that's where history ends, it helps give me perspective, right? Knowing God's faithfulness in the past, knowing that God wins ultimately at the end of time, helps me to realize that, you know what, whatever I'm going through today, it's not outside of God's purview. See, in the end, ISIS doesn't win. In the end, Muslim extremists don't win. God wins. Perspective helps us make sense of the present. This hit me back in November when I had a friend who posted something on Facebook. I want to share that with you. So this was in response to the Syrian refugee crisis that was going on and still continues today. Adam Lipscomb, a pastor friend of mine in Grand Rapids, Michigan, wrote this: "If you believe like I do, that good overcomes evil, and that kindness to victims of violence is a proper and effective response to violent acts, then could you drop an email to Governor Snyder, encourage him to resume our plans to welcome Syrian refugees?" It's a powerful statement. If you believe that good overcomes evil, and that kindness to victims of violence is a proper and effective response to violent acts, then we just have to proceed. It all of a sudden puts things in perspective. You see, I think we run into problems when we lose our perspective. We allow the fear that builds in the media to kind of control the dialogue and discussion and kind of control our actions. Instead of doing the very thing that this book calls us to do, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Habakkuk had a view of the future that was rooted in the past, that helped him make sense of the present. Here's the deal. When we lose our perspective, then it's very easy to be duped into thinking that you're all that. It's pretty easy to be duped into thinking that your strength comes from you. When I woke up this morning, I took a breath. I took a breath not because of anything Jim did, but for the grace of God. Proper perspective allows me to realize that God is God, that He has a plan for the future, that He has been faithful in the past, and that helps me to understand the present. Would you pray with me?
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.